As apprentices of Jesus, we've been hanging out in the letter of Ephesians, you know, trying to get our minds around what it means to take up God's healing mission in the world. We've uncovered this central point to Ephesians, that God is uniting all things in Christ. You see, a fracture has occurred, and we talked about it, and we see the impact of this break all around us, right? In our relationships, in nature, and in connection even with the divine, with God himself. There's a fracture that exists. And Jesus is bringing it all back together under his great name. Now, Paul, the author, he's talking a lot about the church becoming a people of healing for this fracture. It looks a lot like learning to serve in the way of Jesus, learning to give, which comes out of the new identity that he's given to us, an identity of acceptance and belonging, being chosen and forgiven. And out of this, then, we pursue his healing work that he's doing in us for our world as well. So today we want to dig in a little deeper into Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. It's a very practical passage. You know me, I like the theoretical stuff, right? So this is foreign territory for me, like to actually have to do things. I like to just think about things, not do them. Fortunately, I'm not the only kind of person there is in the world, because we need the doers, right? So some very specific behaviors here that Paul's going to invite us into. And when we look at these very practical things, we have to look at them through the framework of the overall book, that God is at work, he's uniting all things in Christ. So our moral efforts, when we do things in the area of ethics, these are not tag-ons or should-dos on the path to some kind of personal spirituality. Our moral efforts are actually contributions to the coming kingdom. They're the way in which we seek the kingdom today. And as we work through this passage, I think what we'll see is that these ethical calls are about being they're not just about a kind of private morality. They're about being a healing presence in the world, okay? I remember back quite a few years ago now, being in a college and career group, and we were working through one of Paul's books, and we came across a text like today's, and I remember the leader saying to us, this is one of Paul's to-do lists. This is one of Paul's to-do lists. And I thought, oh, that's an odd way to say it. It didn't really sit right with me. For sure there's commands here, right? For sure there are things that Jesus' followers are challenged to obey, but isn't there something more going on here? And as I think back now on that to-do mindset, it just seems so disconnected from the lofty heights that Paul's talking about in the rest of the book. And so there is this amazing thing that God is doing. And our behaviors are actually an invitation into that lofty thing in very, very small ways. You see, the problem is that in the framework where morality is just personal do's and don'ts, when I fail, then I turn to despair and I just beat myself up. When I succeed, it's probably even worse, because I could become prideful, feel pretty good about myself. Look, I'm checking off my to-do list. But in the framework of contribution to God's mission, there's something far richer going on. When we fail, we confess to God and to the victim of our failure, and we dust ourselves off and we get right back to work, right? We get right back to work on God's mission. And when we succeed, it's not a source of pride, it's simply a contribution to the much larger work that God's doing in our world. So it's not heroic or dramatic, it's millions of followers of Jesus invited to drop their little drop in the ocean, a single drop which is completely meaningless, but when you think of the millions of contributions, suddenly we have a transformation that's possible. The collective force becomes potent. So do you see the difference? And I would suggest to you that this is where the Pharisees got it wrong, was they turned to a private kind of morality and missed the big picture of what God wanted to do through them as a kingdom of priests to the world. And we want to avoid that, and we could easily fall into that trap, so we want to avoid that. So I get that this is a little complex. This is me taking the practical and making it theoretical again, like I always want to do. But if our motivation is right, then I think our pursuit of the kingdom will be richer and truer, and we'll hopefully become a community that faithfully embodies the way of Jesus, to be a blessing to each other and to the world. So let's dig into chapter 4 then, verse 25. Father, guide us in your word today, that there be some word of exhortation or encouragement that would enrich us and give us energy and vitality to walk in your ways. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do this in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 4:25 then. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we see this pattern develop immediately. Paul's exhortation to us Jesus followers is more than just don't tell lies. There's something more going on here. Obviously, we want to move away from deceitfulness, but it's more than ceasing from wrong that Paul is after here. Paul invites us into a kind of truthfulness, a kind of honesty in our relationships with people. Why? Well, because we belong to each other. Because we belong to each other, he calls us into a deeper type of authenticity together. It's so much deeper than stop lying. It's let go of pretense and let go of falsehood. It's an invitation to speak the truth, to be genuine and honest in our communication, something that Paul called earlier speaking the truth in love. And in our current cultural moment, there are lots of mistakes being made around this, around speaking the truth in love. So I wanted to draw something out for you. This, I kind of was thinking about this this week and kind of had this idea. Now we're gonna try something here. So if it fails, you'll forgive me. And if it works, then we'll all just be happy and hopefully learn something too. That would be good. So I'm going to share my screen. I'm going to go to whiteboard. Okay. Okay, so we're talking about speaking the truth in love. And now the secret's going to be out that I have terrible handwriting, so please forgive me. So I don't know if you've ever heard of something called a Johari window. I had a colleague who used to say a Johari window is named after two guys, Joe and Harry, that it was named after. I never could figure out if he was joking or not. A Johari window. Anyway, doesn't matter. So on our Johari window, we have truth and we have love. Okay? So in these four quadrants then, if we look in this one right here, this quadrant, we have low love and low truth. Basically, I think we could use the word apathy. And again, the secret's out about my really terrible writing. I apologize. So we have apathy there. If we move down to the bottom right, we're talking about high truth and low love. Well, what does that look like? High truth and low love. Well, a lot of times it looks like a kind of like a brutality. Brutality there. Or even sometimes cancel culture fits into this. So this is an error that's pretty common, actually, in our world today, where we have a high amount of truth but a low amount of love. And you know where else you see it is in a lot of YouTube videos? They'll have these captions, right? Ben Shapiro crushes liberal lefty with one word. You know, this kind of, like it's like heroic crushing with truth. Now, it's not only the right that does this. Of course, the left is doing this as well. And so there is this, there's this camp in our world today, in our culture, that's high truth and low love. And we might even question whether there's truth sometimes, but we'll leave that for another time. So high truth, low love can look like a kind of brutalness to it or a cancel culture. But in the upper left, you have high love and low truth. And these are the really nice people, sort of mercy hearts, you know, really high on compassion. Great people, we really appreciate these people, but sometimes they're guilty of just patting us on the back while we walk in ways that harm us. You know what I mean? We're just patting each other on the back as we walk down a road that's going to be hurtful. The other thing that this can turn into is a kind of weird tolerance. A weird tolerance that says, you do you, and I'm just going to, you know, you go do you, and that's fine, and I'll just leave you to do your thing, but I'm not going to confront you. That probably maybe fits as much with the apathy. But as followers of Jesus, in our current cultural moment, we actually want to step into a different space, don't we? We want to step into a space where we have more authentic relationships, where we speak more truth to each other, but we speak it in love. Where when our brother fails, we aren't afraid to step in and say, brother, I love you, but this needs to change in your life. This is harming you. In the words of Scott McKnight, he calls it being with and being for someone. To be with and for is not just to speak truth, but it's actually to walk it out with them, to be with them. And to be for them is to say those things that are going to be of help to them. So maybe as you think about this, think about a conversation that you had this week. Did you have a conversation, not just your average small talk, but a meaningful, important conversation? And where would you plot yourself on this graph as you think about that conversation? I know for me, like I'm almost always going to falter in kind of this world here. A willingness to love, but maybe less willingness to speak the truth. And then for others, I think probably there's more of a temptation to be over here, right? Where it's easy to speak the truth and just let the pieces fall where they may. I suspect there are probably patterns in our lives around these things. But what Paul's inviting us into is something far deeper and far richer, right? Far deeper and far richer. He's inviting us into a commitment to each other. He says, for we are all members one of another. And so he invites us to think carefully about the way we use our words. Sorry, I'm just having a little trouble here. I don't know what's going on. Okay. So maybe when we think about an important conversation from this week, just think about where you fit and think about where maybe you want to be in the conversation. So Paul's inviting us into something deeper. And in the use of our words in truthfulness, Paul's calling us to more than private morality, isn't he? He's calling us to use our words as a healing presence in the world, to bring about good in our world. Okay, now I'm just going to... There we go. Back on. Okay, so more than private morality, he's calling us to use our words to be a healing presence in the world. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. One of the beautiful things about the biblical text is how in just a few words, Paul conveys something really profound. And what I think he's talking about here are the two sides of anger, the good side and the bad side. This week, I was participating in something called the January series from Calvin University. It's a daily one-hour lecture from an author, a professor, or some well-known leader. And on Tuesday, the lecture was given by Rebecca DeYoung. At one point, she got talking about anger in this lecture, and she said, good anger, she said, is a strong desire to set things right. It's a passionate commitment to justice. So she's linking anger with a sense of justice, and that's a really good way to look at it. But she added that this often goes wrong for us in two ways, and that's where we have the negative side or the bad side of anger. She said it goes wrong in two ways. One is when we get the wrong target for our anger. Now, I think a lot of parents have probably experienced this, where you have something that happens at work and it disrupts you, and you end up coming home, and then you sadly take it out on your spouse or your children. None of you would ever do that, but I think I've been guilty of that from time to time. So sometimes in our anger, we have the wrong target, but then secondly, we can also be excessive in our anger. Over the top in our passion toward the wrongdoing. And it's not surprising then, because only God's wrath is directed in exactly the right direction and in exactly the right measure. So Paul invites us to consider our anger carefully. It's not a matter of simple elimination of anger, but he tells us to direct our anger in the right ways and in the right measures, toward the right ends. He challenges us not to give ourselves over to the anger in ways that move from a desire for justice to a kind of like imprisonment and bitterness or hatred? DeYoung challenges us to consider a couple of important questions as we think about this. If anger is a struggle for you, then these might be helpful. First, what are the deep loves that move me toward anger? Again, if anger is a part of your life, just think, what is it that motivates me to anger? What are the deep loves in my heart that are driving this anger? And secondly, why am I holding a sword? What is it that I'm ready to fight over? And then finally, who am I pointing the sword at? I think it's a helpful piece for us to just slow down when we're in that position of feeling angry. Just slow down and take a look. Okay, what is it that's really irritating me? And where is there a sense of justice that's kind of off that needs to be fixed? So, interestingly, she explained that she does this exercise with her students sometimes. She asked them to go for a whole week where they would note every time they got angry and just jot down a little note. What did they get angry about? In the class, when they summed things up, though, what she found was that they had to acknowledge about 90% of the time they were angry over trivial things. It wasn't very often that they were actually angry over real injustice. And so I think it was a corrective for them and a good challenge. What does this say to us? I think that Paul, again, is inviting us to consider our anger more carefully than just stop it, you know? He's not giving it, he's inviting us to not give it too much place and to not let it turn down negative paths. But more importantly, he's inviting us to be careful about injustice, to think carefully about the way these passions work in our lives. Some are worth letting go, for sure. Most of the traffic ones that make me angry are worth letting go. But some are worth digging a little deeper on. Letting the anger at injustice move us forward, not into sin, but into maybe helpful correctives and healing work. So Paul's challenge about anger is not so much a private kind of morality. It's about something more. It's about an invitation to be God's healing presence in the world through our passion towards justice. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here again, Paul warns us against stealing, but he's after so much more than just simply halting it. It's an exhortation in labor and hard work in order to be a blessing in the world around us. And I often have people, especially when I was at Briarcrest, I would have students come to me with this moral dilemma about money. We have money. Are we supposed to give it all away in order to be good followers of Jesus? And it kind of leads us into a kind of angsty space, especially if we've been successful in business. Can we be successful if we're Christians? And I always direct students back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I'll start there. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. See, Paul's exhortation assumes that there are wealthy people in the church. His statements are simple. Don't trust in wealth. Trust in God and use your money to do good. So back to Ephesians then, Paul's statement is free from this angst and ambiguity that sometimes characterizes especially young Christians. It's straighten up, stop stealing, and work hard so that you can be a blessing. Be conscientious, be thorough about your work, be competent, and even be successful so that you can be generous to those in need. And there's no ambiguity about this for Paul. Work hard so that you can be a blessing. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This week, Madeline and I got talking about a memory from a few years back, an episode that took place at the high school where she was attending. In 2013, there was an app that was launched called Yik Yak. Do you remember this app? No, nobody remembers it. It was very short-lived. It lasted about 3 or 4 years. What this app did for people was it allowed people within a 5-mile radius to connect for anonymous chat. So you would go on your Yik Yak, and all the people within your radius, Jess is making a funny face over there, would be able to connect anonymously. Wow, what a good idea. Can you imagine how good this idea is, Jess? Yeah. So if we're in the mall and I'm sitting in the food court, I can start a Yik Yak chat and I can comment on all the things I see around me. It's such a good idea. And you, being on the same app, would see my comments and comment back, all anonymous. Perfect, right? So you see the description here. I don't know if you can see that on your screen. You're to get a live feed of what people are saying around you. This sounds like so positive, doesn't it? Upvote what's good and downvote what's not. Like, what could go wrong with that? And finally, there's no profiles, no passwords. It's all anonymous. So you see some of the comments there beside, my GPA, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. That awkward moment when you're in the bathroom stall and you make eye contact with the person checking to see if the stall is empty. How about this one? Shout out to the library, to the girl in the red sweater on the library steps, looking real good. See, this is so positive, isn't it? There's nothing that could go wrong with this. Well, sadly for the Yik Yak people, it kind of did go wrong. I was working in this school at the time, and it caused quite a stir for us, let me tell you. Even in our little school, it was like chaos was completely unleashed. All of a sudden, people are commenting on each other, completely anonymous. It was horrific. It was like a free opportunity to spew every piece of venom you ever felt in your life, and people took full advantage of it. It was real bad, real bad. In an unprecedented step, the company had to create dead zones around schools because administrators were just going crazy with this. So they do a new kind of radius around a school so you couldn't use this app. We, of course, were a small school. They didn't find us out on the prairies. So we had to contact the people who made it and tell them, you've got to block us out because we can't control this. And it was really interesting. Finally, it became so contentious. And finally, by 2016, they admitted that it couldn't be contained. And what had been a $400 million business had to be shut down. Don't you think about James when you hear that? Those words about the taming of the tongue. What kind of a forest fire is unleashed? Amazing. Amazing what is in the human heart. But in this passage again, Paul is not just saying, stop saying bad things. He's saying something so much more profound and beautiful. He's saying, look for ways to strengthen people. Look for ways to be a blessing. Look for ways to build them up, and even just look for ways to notice them. Sometimes we just do bad things. We just say bad stuff. But sometimes we just fail to say good things. We just fail to notice. And Paul's inviting us to so much more than delete your Yik Yak account, more than stop saying bad stuff. He's inviting us to be a healing presence in our world with our words. Well, verse 30, I'd like to just pause verse 30 and come back to it at the end here. So with your permission, then I'll skip ahead to 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I think that what we see here is that Paul is moving to a kind of summary. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, all the things that cause fracture and division, all of your yik-yak feeds must be put away. But following our pattern, he doesn't stop there with personal morality or simply stopping bad stuff. He pushes in to consider healing behaviors of kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. And as so often is the case, it's all based in the character of God. You know, There's an underused word, I think, that would be helpful for us as we think about these things. The word is goodness. It's not a popular word, and it's not really a particularly dynamic word, but a crucial word, I think, for the church. Last fall, Scott McKnight came out with a book that was a response to a number of scandals in the church. Not so much the scandals around sexual immorality, but the ones that involved leaders who were being coercive in their behavior or manipulative, leaders who were abusing their power. The book is called A Church Called Tov, and Tov being the Hebrew word for good. The subtitle, maybe you can see it on the screen there, says, Forming a Goodness Culture That Resists Abuses of Power and Promotes Healing. There's a shortish podcast that I've included in the additional resources at the end of the slide, the PowerPoint here, if you want to talk about it. But when you think about this subtitle, Resisting Abuses of Power and Promoting Healing, don't you hear Paul's words? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It is God's people, really, behaving in God's ways for the sake of God's mission, a people of healing for our world. Well, we're going to take a little break here, and we'll come back and finish off in a second, but Jen has another song for us, and as we're singing, maybe just think about which of these areas is the struggle for you. Which of these areas is the one that maybe God's Spirit is just wanting to speak to you about this week, about flipping from a negative practice into a healing practice for our world. So maybe just give that some thought as you're singing with Jen and Jared, and we'll come back in just a second. Thanks, Jen. What a song, eh? What a song. Very powerful. Great fit for what we're talking about. Was God speaking to you about something specific? Was there something that you thought, yeah, that's probably the area I need to work in a little bit? Remember, it's not about your private morality bank account. It's about the contribution that we're making to what God's doing in our world, right? It's about that drop in the ocean that you're going to contribute. And yeah, beautiful. Well, verse 30, I think, becomes really important to us then. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this verse, I would suggest, fits in that file, my favorite file of where have you heard this before? This is where I nerd out and talk about connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there's this passage in Isaiah chapter 63 that I want to direct your attention to, in which the whole of the passage, the whole chapter really, is talking about this incredible thing that God's done in redeeming Israel and bringing them out of Egypt. This beautiful thing that he did, almost in the way that Ephesians talks about this beautiful thing that God has done. And then in verse 10, we have this awful turn. So the deliverance from Egypt is celebrated, but then in verse 10, we see this, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. So God delivers Israel in this most magnificent way, and they're called to be a kingdom of priests, serving the world and revealing God's steadfast love, but they faltered, and they turned against this mission. And when this happens, God turned against them. It's pretty stark because actually the Spirit of God is meant to be the wind in our sails, the empowerment, the potency for this work. But when we turn away, we no longer enjoy the empowering presence, and we find ourselves fighting against God. We've been talking today about this healing presence that is so much more than good morals. And if we choose otherwise, we grieve his Spirit and we know none of his empowering presence. So the call for us is to be on side with God, to take this beautiful salvation that he's given to us and fully embrace everything that he has for us in his mission. Now, the section we've been talking out of just prior to where we're reading today, is Paul's talking about this beautiful idea of putting off the old self, which belongs to your former way of life, and letting go of self-centered ways. Instead of, so we're going to put off the old self, and we're going to let go of self-centered ways, and we're going to be renewed in our minds, he says, and put on the new self that is created in God's likeness. So being renewed in our minds, that's really what Paul's talking about in this whole passage. So with this in mind, Penny has been feeling prompted towards another focused time in prayer. We think we might call it something like, you know, fancy names that we put a lot of energy in, 21 days of prayer for the renewing of our minds. So Penny's been working on this, and I'm going to let her come and share that with you now.
Yeah, so back to what Dan was saying, I have been praying about what praying for our city would look like in this new year, and I just was not getting a clear vision for praying for our city, but instead, I just felt like the Lord kept steering me towards renewing our minds, and I don't know. I didn't know what to do with this because it wasn't like what we have been doing. So I kind of kept pushing that to the back and going, yeah, but we've been praying for our city. Anyway, all that to say that when Dan shared with me this last week about what he was speaking on, I was kind of like, oh, this is what you're doing. It's not, this is on God's heart, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And so yeah, I've been thinking about new year, new mind kind of thing. And I'm really excited about this because, how it's going to work is what we're going to do is I'm going to send an email every 3 days. So I think we're going to have about 7 emails, and it's going to take the next 3 weeks. So we're going to kind of finish off January, the first month of the year, and we're going to concentrate on renewing our mind. And the email, so this is going to be a little bit different than what we've been doing before, where I've given you prompts towards praying for our city. Instead, I'm going to kind of send you a list of truths that, and the verses that these truths come from. And I'm going to ask you to do things like say them out loud and look up those verses, especially the ones that you might have a hard time with, because those are probably the ones you need to work on. Anyway, I won't get into all the details. I will put those in the email. If you have not been a part of one of these group prayers before and you want to be, please email Kina and we'll get you on the list. And if you're on my list and you don't want to be on my list, then send me an email and I'll take you off. Anyway, I'm really excited, and I'm looking forward to all that God is going to do in these next 3 weeks, and I will be praying for you that he reveals his truth and himself to you as we go through this together as a church.
Thanks, Penny. So on the screen, you see Penny's email address, our email address. So you can either email us there or email Kina, and she'll forward to us if you want to participate in that. Well, friends, we covered lots of ground today. I hope you followed this big idea that we were trying to develop, which is God's looking for more than private morality. Yes, private morality, but something more. He's looking for healing presence in the world. This is the invitation. This is what we are invited into. We have this opportunity that with our behavior, with our action, day to day, just in the little ways we interact with people, the little ways that we carry about our work and our jobs, we have this ability to make contributions to what God is doing in our world. It's an invitation to think about how we speak, how we work. It's an invitation to think about what we do with our passion for justice, to direct it more carefully than just getting angry at random things. And it's a call to an active kind of goodness. Now, remember this week, if you had more thoughts about what the elders, the themes that the elders are developing, please send them along to us. If you haven't listened to the piece, look it up online. Don't forget to email if you want to participate in the 21 days of prayer. Again, I suspect there's going to be another snowstorm next Sunday, so we'll be exclusively online. Thank you for being with us today. I'm so grateful for all of you. I feel like even as we're separated, I feel like we're still enjoying being a church together. It's not perfect. It's not ideal. I was saying to Colin, even just for the youth group, don't you look forward to the day that you can like sit on couches and talk about important things together again? And we do. We look forward to that. But this has been good fellowship for us today. Okay? Don't forget to love your neighbor. Now go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.